you very much, Brother Starkey. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We start a couple series of lessons here to prepare us for our revival services that are coming up the 1st of October. I want us to be a part of making it happen. I want us to have our heart ready for God to do something. We can get a whole lot more done if we have already softened our hearts, gotten ourselves right with the Lord, so that we don't have to spend the first 3-4 days of this thing just trying to get right ourselves. And our goal is for us to have ourselves stirred and ready to go, but to use this time to make a difference in our community, to stir our hearts, to make a change. Our theme this year has been "For Such a Time as This." And we already have a theme for next year that kind of jumps right off of that. Our world is crazy. But nothing's going to get any better unless the church starts doing what it was called to do in the first place. I had someone this morning, and it was a good question. They came to me and they said, "Listening to your messages last couple Sunday mornings, you know, and we understand that there's a lot of, you know, sin that's rampant in our society. And so should we be out, you know, should we be out protesting the homosexuals and the abortion and so forth and so on?" And I said, "I don't think it's necessarily wrong to stand for truth. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong for us to go down for the March for Life. If you want to do that, I think it's fine for us to help make a point at our government that, hey, there are people out here who really don't see it the way a lot of folks see it, and we're trying to save lives." But, you know, years ago, I don't know whether you recognize the name Billy Sunday, but he was an evangelist in the early part of the 1900s. The records say that when Billy Sunday came into town, he preached, and he preached hard. In fact, they always said, "What you mad at?" He says, "I'm mad at the devil." And they had a couple guys, apparently they were kind of helping to support the meeting, and they were kind of businessmen in the community, and they wanted their name on it, but then when Billy Sunday started preaching, he was a little bit crass and a little bit brazen, a little bit straightforward, maybe more so than they liked. And they said, "Now, Brother Sunday," he said, "well, we really do appreciate what you're saying, but the fact is, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way." And so Billy said, "Well, turn the cat around." Now, story goes that when he went into a town, he preached against liquor and alcohol, which, by the way, he had been a drunk. He knew of what he spoke. That by the time he left town, either the owners of the bars had gotten saved, or there were so many people saved in town, nobody went to the bar, and they had to close it up. You don't need to protest the bar. What we need to do is get folks saved and make a change in their heart and their lives. And I swear that I think Christians think we can't expect an actual difference in the lives of the people. We're just going to talk. We're just going to speak. We're going to go through the motions. But everything's going to stay status quo. Just be satisfied, content where you are. That's like we talked about this morning. Doesn't have to be that way. Now, no, we may not change the world, but you know what? We can change Dover. We can change our lives. We can change our homes. We can make a difference as years go by. We can make a difference in the realm of influence that we have, the other families around us. I had a fellow tell me in the last couple of weeks here. He said when I first met him, there's a lot of issues going on in the family, and he said this is just they're all against us, and we're trying to do right, and just fighting us tooth and nail. I said, here's what you do. So he said, what do I do? I said, here's what you do. Do right. Do right. Continue to do right. Keep your testimony clean and give it time. If it's going to happen, we're going to have to do it God's way. Not doing it God's way is not going to help it happen any faster. He came into me. It's probably been 10 years ago when he first started coming. He said, you know what, Pastor? Everything you told me when I first spoke to you about all this is all starting to work. I'm seeing it. That's been 10 years. That's why I don't want to wait 10 years. Well, if we don't start doing the way God wants us to do, we're going to be waiting longer than 10 years. The process isn't going to get started until we start the process. Till we decide we're going to love folks, stand for truth, do right, make a difference. It will work if we will work it God's way. We want God on our own terms. We want Him to work when we want Him to work, and we want to go about. We want everybody else to get fixed, but we don't want to change this or we don't want to change that. I want us to be prepared to make a difference, a real difference. In our neighborhood, in our county, in our town. Now, we are not God. We are not the Holy Spirit. But we are earthen vessels with the treasure in it. We learned that a couple weeks ago. We're the vessels. Now, last week we talked about, you know, basic maintenance on the vessel. Be right with the Lord. Stay in the book. Let it be washing us clean. Relying on Him, praying. I want us to see something here tonight which can make a difference. First of all, it makes a difference in our relationship with God. And it's going to make a difference in our effectiveness among those around us. Whether that person is somebody who lives underneath your same roof, or the person you work with, person down the street, We want to make sure that our testimony is good and clean, but we also want to make sure our testimony is clean before the Lord so we have the power of God in our life. We cannot do this on our own. You do not convince someone to become a different person. God makes them a new creation in Christ. Now, it's their decision to accept that, but it's our decision whether we're going to be part of bringing them to that point. Matthew chapter 5, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse number 21. Let me read something here for you. 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That means guilty and thus liable for condemnation and to be charged under the law. Well, that makes sense. If you kill somebody, you're chargeable under the law. Verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know what he's saying? Just thinking such things make us chargeable of a crime before God. The thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs 24:9 says. So I said, if you're just plain angry with your brother without a cause, shall be danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, what shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, if you have a real problem with someone and you're not willing to get over it, then that's a problem. And that is sin. It's the sin of unforgiveness. And it becomes a barrier between you and God, not just between you and that person, but between you and God. Verse 23. Therefore, if just thinking about it is chargeable before God, just like doing it. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What's he saying? In fact, some people are going to have a hard time making a connection between those two things. He says, you're angry with this person, or maybe they have aught against you, and then you could come to church and give yourself to the Lord, serve the Lord, put your money in the offering plate, and sing in the choir, and all this. He says, you know what? God is not impressed. God's not interested in you schmoozing him if you can't get along with his other children. If you want to do something nice for God, go get things settled between that other person and you and make it right, even if you have to suffer unduly to make that happen. But then come back and do something for God. Serving God does not make up for not being godly. Can I say that again? Serving God, as we call it, does not make up for not being godly in our actions and relationships with others. Some folks think that if they serve in the church, it will make up for their spiritual shortcomings, as if God will overlook our selfishness if we serve him in other areas. You cannot bribe God. To obey is rather to be preferred by God than sacrifice. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this, getting along with the other vessels. Getting along with the other vessels. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you'll give us your insight. Lord, may we internalize this. Lord, I really believe we've kind of gone on the status quo for so long, and we've got good people in here. We do. But Lord, you've given promises that you'll show yourself great and mighty. And if your promises, and which are true, are not coming to fruition, then there's an issue on our side. And maybe we are seeking, but are we seeking with all our heart? Are we seeking on our terms or your terms? Are we seeing sin for what it is? Are we, like Josiah, we thought we had everything squared away until we actually looked at the Bible and found out that we were quite crossways with you. Lord, may we all individually, in our own heart, right where we sit this evening, examine our own hearts to see where we are with you. And do a work. I want to see you do a great work, but we need to be clean vessels, usable vessels for you. So we ask in Christ's name. Now, like I said, we have a series of revival services coming up first week of October. And I'm using these messages to prepare us, or at least make sure we're prepared for the Lord to do something great through us. I want our church to make an even greater impact on our community than we have before. And if we're not careful, you're going to sit there right there tonight and say, yep, that sounds good. Go do it. That's fine. And nothing's going to change. We've learned recently that we are vessels which the Lord uses to do his work. We carry the gospel. We are the vessels in which is served the bread of life and the living water to the people in our area. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And if we want to be an asset to this revival and not a detriment to it, we need to be vessels of honor, clean, set apart for the master's use. And remember, it's not just what we look like on the outside. It's what God knows we are on the inside. Are we truly seeking with all our heart? He didn't say, are you truly seeking with all your hair? Or all your clothes? or a plastic smile, or even our other service. What He wants is our heart. Last week we talked about basic vessel maintenance so that we maintain suitability for use, if you will. We need to have a relationship with the Master. We need to stay in the Word and do all we can to have the Word stay in us. And then we need to be utterly dependent upon God through prayer. Now this evening, I want to be a little more specific about some issues that hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We often think that our relationship with the Lord is dependent upon how we relate to the Lord. But our relationship with the Lord is also dependent upon how our relationship is with others. We cannot say we love the Lord and not love our brethren in Christ. They're also the Lord's children. We're not going to get along well with the Father. We're not getting along well with the Father's other children. You raised a bunch of kids, you hate it when they can't get along. When they're fussing and fighting amongst themselves. If we're going to accomplish anything for eternity, the Holy Spirit is going to have to be doing the work through us. And if the Holy Spirit is going to have to be doing the work through us, and if we grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Spirit, we cannot expect the powerful results the Spirit of God can bring. Ephesians 4:30 says this, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? So, and what do we need to change, get rid of, so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit? Look what it says, Ephesians 4:30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereas it is sealed unto the day of redemption." It says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice." That's what we got to get rid of. Because those things grieve the Holy Spirit. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In other words, we need to be first reconciled to our brother before we offer ourselves to be used of God. Am I ready to be used? Purified as He is pure. We're going to kind of give a little checklist, partial. Our first checklist, I guess, as we go, we'll get ready. When Jan and I first got married, you know, it's like anybody else, you're gathering up things to make a household. You know, you're setting up housekeeping. And, you know, you get ready to move into your place, and so your parents, or you walk over to the cabinet with your mom and says, "Well, here's a glass you can use. All right, now here's a couple plates. Take those. And you got something over here and maybe some things here, and gather up some things and you'll be able to make do." And you get ready to, you know, have your first little dinner party, and one guest is drinking out of a Pluto glass and the other one's drinking out of a Tweety glass, and somebody's got a Mickey Mouse coffee mug, and this person's plate's got flowers on it, and this one has stripes on it, and you got a knife and a fork and a spoon, but they're not the same pattern, and you can do it, but it's not really what you want to do. You want all the vessels to match, to be on the same page, to be working together. And God wants all His vessels to be on the same page, be of the same mind, to present the same message. And we've got to be in tune with each other. So number one, I've got a question for you. Our first checklist, are we going to be ready? Do I love the brethren? You know, it's funny. Well, I don't need to like any of those others. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and He's happy with me. Do you love the brethren? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What's your relationship with the other Christians? You say, well, they would just straighten out, I'd love them. If they were all straightened out, you wouldn't need to love them. You'd like them enough. Love has nothing to do whether you like them or not. Love is what God does in your heart toward them. He loved us first. He commended his love towards us and died for us. Galatians 5:13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now you may say, well, I never bit anybody. I didn't go in and bite anybody's head off. I'm not trying to devour something. Wait, do you love them? And I didn't even say you like them. But is your heart there for them? We need to love others as God loves us. How does God love us? Well, he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. You know how he loves us? Beyond knowledge. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ passes knowledge. He knows what you did this afternoon. He knows what you thought when that person cut you off on the way to lunch. He knows what you thought when you sat down and your wife served up to you a burnt sacrifice. He knows what you thought when your husband came home too late and that's why you had a burnt sacrifice. God knows, he knows what's going on in your heart. And he loves you. You know how else he loves us? Everlastingly. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Anything less than these may be human love, but it's not godly love. And what God's looking for, godly love. Watch. The love of God is not just the lack of malice. Well, I don't want to see him dead. No, it's more than that. The love of God is not the lack of hostility. Listen, this is not just an indifference toward others. Well, whatever. That's not what we're talking about here. This is active, positive love, seeking the best for them, even if we don't like them. Again, 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen. And how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. How can we expect God to empower us to serve him if we do not love him? How can we say we love him and hate our brother? We cannot have the power of God to do the work of God if we do not love our brother. And if you harbor ill feelings towards some other Christian and you're attempting to serve the Lord, you are doing so in your own power and you're only going to produce what man can produce. And we need more than that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. And thus, watch, our human service without God's power is sin. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Are you relying on God to help you do the job you're supposed to do? To be the person you're supposed to be the spouse you're supposed to be the parent you're supposed to be the employer, the employee, the service for God. Are you relying on Him to help you be what you're supposed to be? Because if we're not, it's sin. And how can we expect to have the power of God on our hearts to be able to accomplish what God can do if we're not doing it by faith and doing it in love, in love toward others? You know what we need to do? We also need to love the church folks that hate you, that you think hate you. You think, we may say, well, I know they just don't like me. Love them. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Matthew 5:44. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren, hey, how you doing? What do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, or grown up, mature, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we said, grow up. Well, they don't like me, and I don't like them, so I'm not going to look at them. What are we, five? Are we a bunch of junior hires? Sorry about junior hires, but junior hires to get their nose out of joint? I'm not talking to them, they didn't talk to me. Grow up! Listen, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I did childish things, but when I've grown up, I put away childish things. Proverbs 25:21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. The Lord shall reward thee. We love them. We should love them even if you think they hate you. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I can't do that. And you are right. But God can do it through your vessel. You keep your vessel clean. When it comes up, you confess it and forsake it. You surrender the vessel all over to the Lord again. And listen, you walk in that light of the Word of God on the path of righteousness long enough, that Spirit of God will start making a difference in your heart. And all of a sudden, you're going to say, you know what? I don't know why, but I want to help that guy. He is such a pain in the backside, but I want to help him. I just do. Poor guy. You know what happens? You start feeling sorry for him rather than sorry for yourself. You become a new creation in Christ. Love is to be our testimony. There's a person that loves. That should be our testimony. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Watch this. There's no animosity in love. There's no room for animosity in love. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Well, I want to make sure they know it.
Blessed are the peacemakers. And even if we feel like we're suffering for the sake of others, we do so in love. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You want to say you love somebody? Sacrifice your pride for them. Sacrifice your self-respect for them. Sacrifice justice for them. Jesus didn't get justice. And by the way, we didn't get justice either. We got mercy. If we got justice, we'll be in hell. I don't want justice. I want mercy. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin? How many times have you thought, well, I'm not the person in the wrong here. I'm not the one who did wrong. Why are they coming down on me? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God knows. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. We think we suffered. Think of the stripes that came across his back to heal our souls. If you want to know how to love, go back and study 1 Corinthians 13. But let me ask you this question. Do you love the brethren? Ask yourself, do I love the brethren? Number two, do I have aught against my brother? Kind of similar, but there's a little twist here. Am I holding something against my brother, my sister in Christ? Mark 11:22 says this. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall no doubt, and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, praying for what? For God to move the mountain. Hang on here. He said, listen, you can pray and move a mountain, have it cast into the sea, and you can believe it. But wait a minute. He's got a condition here. When you stand praying for God to move the mountain, forgive if ye have aught against any, and that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And you could continue the thought. And you won't be able to pray and have God move a mountain. See, we'll say, well, if you believe in your heart, God will make it happen. Yeah, but it didn't stop there. So when you're praying in faith, that's all fine and good. Make sure that you are clean before God and clean before others. You've forgiven everybody. You're holding the grudge. You're holding bitterness. Then you're regarding iniquity in your heart. And the Bible says you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Well, I prayed and I believe it. It still didn't happen. The daggone thing. Maybe it's unforgiveness in our heart. Listen, the things that we're looking to do and we're kind of using the revival to kind of kick this off, is mountain-moving faith. Mountain-moving events. Seeing God do something in our hearts that we never thought He could do. We only wished. We only, you know, kind of in our dreams. But we want mountain-moving faith. That's fine, but we've got to make sure that we're clean before God. We expect to be moving mountains. We got to make sure that we aren't harboring any bitterness or anger or wrath or malice toward anybody. Toward anybody. And by the way, it's not just the mountain-moving prayers that aren't going to be heard. Don't expect any of them to be heard. Don't expect any of them to be heard. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not, distress not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, and clamor, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice. Be ye kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Extend mercy as you would want to have mercy extended to you. Beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, listen. If anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. That means the mark of having grown up. The mark of maturity. It's the bond of, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Listen, one who is forgiving, if you're someone to forgive, does not demand retaliation or retribution or vengeance before bestowing forgiveness. See, a lot of people say, well, I'll forgive them as soon as this happens. This happened, they get what they have. Listen, everybody needs to know that I'm right and they're wrong, and I'll forgive them. That's not forgiveness. That's getting even. Do I have aught against anyone? Do I love? Number three, very similar. Do I harbor any bitterness? Bitterness. Bitterness is like leftover animosity. Bitterness is that thing that's down deep in the heart, and you seem like you can just kind of go on, everything's fine, but you bring up that one name, and all of a sudden everything gets bitter. Kind of have a bad taste in your mouth about them. That event occurs, and all of a sudden your stomach starts to churn like you ate something that doesn't agree with you. Bitterness. You didn't even know it was down there until you're faced with it. We really want to be clean from before the Lord. We got to get rid of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled. Bitterness is unresolved hurt. How do you resolve unresolved hurt? Forgive it. What's forgiveness? Absorbing the loss and go on. Can't change history. The relationship with that person, your relationship with the Lord, is worth more than hanging on your right to be angry with that person. Get rid of it. There are people in this town who hate my guts. Some have told me to my face. Why? There's different reasons. I preach what I preach. People think I'm too conservative, too strict, I guess, stayed in what I believe, but I'm going by the book, so what am I going to do? And yet there are some people who, when I first came, were bitter against me because they thought I wasn't going to be strict enough. You know some of the people he lets in his church? You know, I mean sinners? Need to be saved by grace? Yep. I mean, literally. What do you do? I don't know. What do you do? Can't do anything about it. So you put on a happy face and smile. No, I forgive them so I can smile. I don't see an enemy. I see somebody who's a victim of the enemy. Somebody who's letting bitterness get them down. I don't need to get down there in that muck and the mire with them. It'll eat me up just like it'll eat them up. It's eating them up. Don't need to go there. If I've done what I can do. Move on. And you know what? You would be surprised over the years. The people who have left here, there have been a few who left here and said, don't call me, don't write me, don't come to visit me, don't contact me, I don't have anything to do with you. Okay? 3-4 years later. Pastor, my mother passed away, and I don't know, I didn't really know who to call. And you know why they do that? You know, and you say, well, there you come. You know, that's the way we feel. But you know what we did? Left the door open. I don't want to lose my influence. A possibility to make a difference in someone else's life. Or they're just using you. Nobody's been used more than Jesus. I don't need to complain. In fact, I've seen people's lives change, you know, and come back, and now I'm almost like their best friend when they see me out about. It's okay. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The throat's an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace they have not known. There's near fear of God before their eyes. Ephesians 4:30, I've said it three times here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby seal unto the day of redemption, and let all bitterness be put away. Do I harbor any bitterness? Now, number 4, I know it's getting late, but we need to look at this very closely. This is extremely important. Question. How is my relationship with my family? How is my relationship with my family? I'm talking about your spouse. It may be your ex-spouse. It may be your kids. It may be your parents. It may be some cousins. It's somebody that you have dealings with on a fairly regular basis or have had over the years. You know, we can go to church and put our game face on. Everybody thinks that things are fine. And then we go home and the game face comes off and the boxing gloves come out and we're in for a match. Now hang on here, watch me. We think that what happens in the home stays in the home, and that it will have no effect on our Christian service. Do you realize your family are people too? God loves them too. They are souls that we need to be a testimony to as well. Our relationship within the family may be, watch, may be our greatest hindrance to the work of God in us and through us. Let me say that again. The relationship, the kind of relationship we have within the family may be our greatest hindrance to the work of God in us and through us. I'm not talking about what they are doing to us. I'm talking about how we're responding to them and what we're doing to them. We're supposed to love our brother. We're supposed to love our neighbor. What about the one that sleeps on the other side of the bed? What about the ones, the little ones that are down the hallway that are just making life miserable? What if it's the one who lives down the road and you call them mother-in-law? You see, it's almost like if they're relatives, it doesn't count. Now, wait a minute, they're people too. We may be getting along with everybody else, but the relationship we have going on in our home may be what's causing the problem, the glitch between us and the Lord and His power in our life. Ephesians 5:21 says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do we fulfill our role in the marriage? If we're not, that might be the hindrance that's causing the problem. It could very well be our relationship within the confines of our home that's going to hinder your public work for the Lord the most. We need to fulfill our God-given roles in the family. 1 Peter 3, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is of sight of God, great price. For after this matter in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, it's hard. You've got to trust God. In fact, I said, I think God made man the head of the house to teach the women to have to live by faith. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted God or adorned themselves, be in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Our relationship with our spouse can affect our relationship with our Lord. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not cut off before they get to heaven. That your prayers not be frustrated. Well, I'm getting along with everybody else. It's just that woman I have to live with. That might be the key right there. It's just that man that I have to live with. There's your key. But I'm supposed to love my neighbor. You don't get any closer than the one that sleeps across the other side of the bed. By the way, listen to this. Now, hang on tight with me. Ready? We're talking about being right with God, so we're going to be used of God. And we might be doing well in public, but in the home, there's a problem. You ready for this? Children are people too. Children are people too. You know they get their feelings get hurt just like ours. You know they don't like to be disrespected any more than we do. Sometimes we treat kids like dirt. Well, they don't know any difference. Well, maybe they do. And even if they don't, our intentions when we said it is what keeps us separated from our Lord. Ephesians 6 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Kids, your obedience to your parents is going to make a difference how much you can do for him. We have teenagers who go out of visitation on Wednesday afternoon. You want to make a bigger difference? Make sure you're right with mom and dad. I'm serious. Make sure you're right with mom and dad. But watch this. Parents also relate to the children. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Listen, if you're cranking all over your kids all the time, you're calling them stupid, dumb, lazy. You treat them as if they're just a problem that gets in your way. That's sin. And sin separates us from the power of God. And we think it's all going. Listen. I bet you there are families in here who have a strained relationship with their grown kids. It might be something that happened years ago. You want God's hand on your life? You better go get that fixed. I'm dead serious. Go back and get that fixed. That's part of the relationship. Have you ever thought of the ramifications of offending your own children? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, than they were drowned in the depth of the sea." We read that and we always say, well, we're talking about somebody else's kids. Some other kids come. No, your kids. There's those kids too. Your kids. The ones that live under your roof. You want to be able to make a difference in their life? You want them to believe in you when you tell them something? Then you need to treat them with respect. Now, that doesn't mean they're the boss and you're the kid. But you can still treat them with respect. If you're the employer, you should treat your employees with respect. They're people. They have lives too. They have feelings too. They cut, they bleed. Your interaction with your children may have a tremendous impact on how God works through you. Sin against your children is still sin. It needs to be confessed and forsaken before we're going to have mercy extended to us. Your kids may be grown and gone, but you may still need to confess it and forsake it, both toward God and to that child, the individual child, who may be an adult by now. You may have to hunt them down because they don't want to have anything to do with you. But you might have to hunt them down, make things right, if you truly want God's hand of power upon you as you serve Him. But maybe God's hand of power on you is not worth that much to you. Maybe our pride is just a little too big. I've said this before, and I know it's almost time to get out of here. Almost done. We think differently on the two sides of the issue. We think if, as parents, if I confess that I was wrong, and ask forgiveness of my kids, they're going to lose respect of me. They're going to think that I'm bad, and they're going to lose respect for me. Now, pretend you're a kid again. All of you, pretend you're a kid again. Remember that thing that your dad did or your mother did that they shouldn't have done, and it hurt. It probably just wasn't one thing. Remember that thing? Now imagine your mind, that parent coming to you, knocking the door of your room. You mind if I come in? Your house. That's how we feel, you know. Well, you know what happened, you know, yesterday, and I know what happened yesterday, and I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. And I'm hoping you'll forgive me. Now you tell me, would you think less of that parent or more? Got an answer? You sure would. And we all know that. But pride says, and the devil is saying in her ear, don't you go there and confess and ask forgiveness. Don't you stoop to that. Stoop to it. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Could it be something in your own house that's keeping God's power off of your life and service? Is it worth humbling yourself before the family, confessing your sin, to have God's hand on you? If not, you're not seeking God on your you are seeking God on your terms and not with all your heart. Don't expect to see anything new happen. I'm all done. Here's my summary. We can all claim to be vessels, but we need to be vessels that go along with one another. We need to be a matching set. We all need to be like Christ. And somehow we are all handmade works of art. Everyone is different, yet it is obvious that we're all made to be a matching set by the same artist, our Savior. And somehow we want God to bless our ministry, but we're not serving, we're not ministering. Some of us are takers and not givers. I think you would be astounded if I told you all the people that do not want to have anything to do with our church, with the church today, because of what went on in their church years ago. And much of this has to do with the fact that their parents were leaders in the church, or at least revered in the church, but the lives they lived at home were not godly. If you want to be an effective vessel, we need to be a clean vessel, one through whom the Spirit of God works. And we will know it is the Spirit of God by the fruit of love. And if we're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, then all we have is the work of the flesh. And we do not have the fruit of the Spirit, then how can we expect to have the power of God, the power of the Spirit, on our lives? And if we do not have the power of the Spirit on our lives, how can we expect to have any eternal impact on our community around us? To be a useful vessel, we need to get along with the rest of the set of vessels that God has on our shelf. Where are we with other people? Father, thank you for speaking to us here tonight. Pray, Lord, you give us your wisdom. You know what you're doing. You know what needs to be done. Now, we yield to you. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Stand to our feet.